Well, welcome back to the Man Up series. For the past 3 weeks, as you noticed, we have been studying the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. But besides understand just the letter, the Bible background, Paul and Timothy, we have been asking a very specific question, as you can tell from our screen there. What is manhood? What is manhood? At the beginning of the series, 3 weeks ago, we started by exploring the topic of mentoring. Biblical manhood is about living a mentored life, a mentored life. We are who we are because of those who invested the life in ours. In week two, Brother Haynes challenged us that biblical manhood is about living an anchor life. You just remember all his stories about the candy company and stuff like that. To be anchored in God's truth, to make crucial decision based on God's word. That's week two. Last week, Brother Haynes led us to reflect on another important topic. Biblical manhood means living a resilient life, especially when we face pain, suffering, and hardship in our life. And as we conclude this four-week series tonight, we want to tackle one more crucial topic, which is the topic about fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. And whether it is Oriental or Western culture, the traditional view about masculinity implies that men should be tough, right? Men should suppress emotion. Men should endure pain and never show any weakness. In Chinese, I seldom use Chinese idiom in English, but I think this one might work. We have a saying called 男人流血不流淚. Okay, English translation is, men may bleed, yet they shed no tears. I asked ChatGPT to help me for this one. Or in English, there's something like that. I don't know whether you heard about that, big boys don't cry, or take it like a man. Okay, those are our traditional view about how men should react, right? But however, The reality tells us something quite opposite. One of the most common mental challenges in our generation, actually among males, is fear and anxiety. According to a recent study from the Canadian Men's Health Foundation, young men aged 19 to 29, I see some of us are in that bracket, are found to be at a significantly higher risk for depression and anxiety. And in this foundation's a report from last year, the Canadian Men's Health Report 2024 was quite recent. 2,000 Canadian men aged 19 and older were surveyed. And here are two key findings. Finding number one, among these 2,000 men, the risk of depression is significantly higher in men aged 19 to 29, this bracket, which is around 43%, compared to the border male population, it was only 18%. Interesting, right? Number two, the finding at the same time, anxiety has also been found to be significantly higher among this bracket, 19 to 29 age, 57%, almost 60%. Compare to the border male population is only almost half, 30%. So that's quite a big difference. Not sure if you echo these findings, but definitely fear, anxiety in mental health is one of the big topic in our generation. So as we wrap up our manhood series, let's really spend some time to explore, to talk about fear, talk about anxiety. And let's explore how this issue of fear has been addressed, has been tackled in the Bible, particularly between Paul and Timothy. Just a quick recap about the story behind 2 Timothy. I'm sure that we have learned a little bit more for the past 3 weeks about this book, right? Which is pretty good. Huh? As the letter was written, the Apostle Paul has been a mentor for Timothy for almost at least 10 or almost 15 years already. So they have a long time mentoring relationship. And when this letter, 2 Timothy, was written, Paul was in a Roman jail. And Timothy was at Ephesus, pastoring the church in the city called Ephesus, the Ephesian church, for about 5 years. So not too long, not too short. So he has been there day in, day out, weekly serving. And when we take a closer look at the letter, this 2 Timothy, and we notice actually this one thing, that Timothy was wrestling with certain internal struggle, namely timidity and fear. And to find out more, let's check out two specific passages. First is about in the 2 Timothy chapter 1. In the beginning of the letter, Paul wrote in verse 6, "For this reason, Paul reminded Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God give us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." At the beginning of the letter, Paul reminded Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, like a dying flame that needs oxygen to burn brightly again. Paul is encouraging Timothy to rekindle, to stir up, and to cultivate the spiritual gift and calling that God had placed in him some years ago. And Paul especially mentioned that God did not give us a spirit of fear. He said, "For God give us a spirit not of fear," here, right? In ESV version. This encouragement to Timothy would imply that you can connect the dot. Timothy may have been fearful or hesitant in his ministry. And if we recall the context where Timothy was serving, it's not difficult to understand Timothy's struggle. If you remember in the beginning, the first week I shared a little bit, right? Ephesus was a major urban city and also the temple keeper of the goddess Artemis, which is the picture here, that huge temple. At the time that 2 Timothy was written, the false teacher in the church at Ephesus were causing serious trouble, doctrinal, moral problem. And the false teacher promotes heresy and confusion, and they rejected Timothy's leadership and authority. So you can imagine, it was a mess. They even manipulated others and led believers to away from the Christian faith as well. So as you can imagine, as a pastor of that church, Timothy would be feeling challenged, frustrated, confused, or even fearful, right? However, the challenge were not confined to the four walls of that church in Ephesus. Externally, Timothy was also facing another type of pressure, the pressure about persecution from the Roman Empire. At the time 2 Timothy was written, Paul has already been sentenced to death. As we mentioned for the past 3 weeks, Paul was not in freedom, definitely, and Paul was not in some short-term jail for a few weeks, but Paul actually was sentenced to death for what Paul believed and what Paul has been preaching. So that is not an easy situation. So given this, his close mentorship under Paul, you can imagine Timothy would have every reason to be concerned. And Timothy's association with Paul could even put him, you can imagine, in greater danger, imprisonment, or even another death penalty as well, right? So this is the reason why Paul reminded Timothy, his mentee, about the important truth that God gave us a spirit, not of fear. Besides that passage, we can find another clue from about Timothy's struggle. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I know this verse is common, very famous, right? Even Kapos used that this morning, I heard, to encourage the elementary student. But actually, if we want to be biblical, when Paul wrote about youth to Timothy, Timothy definitely was not a teenager, okay? At least he was around early 30s, maybe some, like some of us here. At least he's a young adult, yeah, okay? So Timothy was probably, but he was possibly, even though in his 30s already, he was possibly younger than most of his peers in leadership. And as Timothy was seen as inexperienced and less credible, because in that culture, you know, the older, you know, the wiser, you know, stuff like that, it was natural for him to feel insecure and lack of confidence. So Paul here reminded Timothy to assert himself and not to let others despise him for his youth, especially those who were supposed to be more experienced than him. So here we find Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, grappling with timidity, with fear, while standing on the front line of ministry. And as we know now, Paul was in jail. And unlike his previous imprisonment, Paul knew that he is close to death, anticipating that he would be likely executed sometime. He didn't know what time yet. So while Paul was facing the end of his own life, Paul addressed kind of like his final man-to-man talk to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy. In chapter 4, almost at the end of this book of 2 Timothy, verse 6 to 8, Paul defines a life well lived at the end of his life journey. A life well lived is not about achievement, it's not about just about self-fulfillment, but faithfulness to God's calling. Verse 6, chapter 4, Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure had come." In the Old Testament, a drink offering, usually wine, was poured out alongside the other sacrifices, symbolizing the completion and dedication of the entire offering to God. So it was like a final act of worship, a way of saying, "This is all for you, God." And using this idea of drink offering, I'm sure his recipient in the church, they have a lot of Jewish background. They will click, they will connect. This idea of drink offering, Paul described his own life and his impending death. He sees his life as a sacrifice to God and his death as the final drink offering. And when Paul wrote, "The time of my departure has come," Paul is reflecting on his life, kind of from the finish line, kind of looking back. Life is not just about success, but about being poured out for something greater. Instead of living a comfortable life, definitely not Paul, his life goal was leading to a sacrificial life, a purpose life as well. Here in chapter 4, Paul continued, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith." Well, this is a powerful declaration. You might have heard of this already. Expressing Paul's preparedness for his impending death. Paul knew that he has lived a life of dedication. He knew that he has been faithful to God. So when Paul wrote, "I have fought the good fight," Paul reminded Timothy now that following God was never easy and not free of challenge, as we all know now. When Paul wrote, "I have finished the race," Paul wanted Timothy to understand that he did not just start well, but he also finished well. Finishing the race means staying faithful to God to the end. One more verse, chapter 4, verse 8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul reminded Timothy to look beyond the earthly rewards. Look beyond any immediate success or fulfillment. Life's ultimate goal should be to pursue what is eternal, the crown of righteousness. So this mark, I would say, like the finale of 2 Timothy, Paul kind of final, heartfelt goodbye to his beloved spiritual son. So, this is how fear and anxiety was addressed and tackled by Paul the Apostle. Don't let fear take the driver's seat, Paul is reminding Timothy. Let something greater and stronger steer your course. Don't let fear take the driver's seat. Let something greater and stronger steer your course. And rather than being overcome by fear, Paul urged Timothy to remain faithful to God's calling. Or you would say, wow, this is kind of abstract, right? Maybe in a less religious term, Paul is reminding Timothy to stay true to his life goal, to stay true to his deepest sense of purpose, conviction, and values. Well, when I reflect on the topic of being faithful to God's calling, about being staying true to our life goal, I recall an important quote from a book that God planted in my life about 7 years ago. Let me share with you. This quote is from Frederick Buechner, if I remember this name correctly, an American theologian. He said, "The place God calls you to is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hungers meet." The year was fall 2017, almost 8 years ago now. I have been serving at Koinonia for about 3 years at the time. Things didn't go well as expected, and my ministry journey has reached a low point. Although I was still serving at the staff team at Koinonia, actually, there was at the end of that year, I was released from my pastoral role. I became a supporting staff. For me, for my wife, for my family, it was not an easy transition. And during that period, I was advised to seek support from a professional counselor as well. Eventually, thank God, I found one. But the clinic was at North Shore. You know, I live in Richmond. It's pretty far, right? And at West Vancouver, to be specific. And I still remember for many Thursday morning, because usually I have Thursday off, right? It took me almost an hour to drive all the way in the morning from Richmond to meet my counselor. I need to drive through Vancouver downtown, the Lionsgate Bridge, until I reached the clinic in West Vancouver. After one of the counseling sessions, I walk around the area near the clinic. So this is the picture. It's not from Canva. I took it, actually. I noticed that actually there's a nice lookout area at a place called Lawson Park. It's kind of near Ambleside. I don't know if you know the North Shore area. When I stand there, I can see the Lionsgate Bridge on my left. I can still remember that picture. In front of me is the Burrard Inlet, that part of the water. And even UBC on my right, or kind of, you know, those far, on a sunny day as well. At the same time, I was reading a book called Courage and Calling by Gordon Smith. The subtitle is called Embracing Your God-Given Potential. And I know that quite a lot of young adults in our church, in our congregation, have read this too, right? Honestly speaking, after all these years, I haven't finished that book yet. But a quote at the beginning of chapter 2 on page 13 had caught my attention. The place God calls you to is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. During that transitional period in 2018, God took this quote and planted firmly in my heart. Through this quote, God reminded me, instead of asking what kind of job should I go for, God taught me to reframe my question and become, where do my God-given passion and the world's need intersect? Where do they meet? And through this quote, God helped me to reflect, what is my deep gladness? What really makes my heart come alive? God also helped me to look beyond my small world and enable me to be more sensitive about the deep hunger in the world. And most importantly, through this quote, God helped me to face my own insecurity, my own fear. It invited me to trust God, despite of all the uncertainty in that particular season of life. And through this quote, God invited me to live courageously again. The year 2018 went by quickly. I had the chance to use my organizational skills to support many different ministry at Koinonia. For example, we had our first Alpha course at Koinonia at 2018. And I also helped out in different projects at the X Fellowship. If you still remember, maybe you were there when you were a little younger. To make the story short, at the fourth quarter of 2018, and it's still the same year, God opened an unexpected door of ministry. The pastoral team invited me to take up a new title called Assistant Pastor in Operations. Besides feeling surprised, I was also grateful for this second chance. And I can tell you many stories about how I experienced joy in serving in this capacity. This new role at KEC has truly become a place where my gladness and the needs of the church intersect. I still remember when COVID-19 began, 2020. So I was in that position for a little bit over a year. Our church needs to switch everything online. If you still remember, right? That March 2020, from Zoom meeting to sermon filming to YouTube premiere every Sunday morning. And God enabled me to serve, to oversee quite a lot of different logistics at Koinonia. Everyone didn't know what to do at that time, you can imagine. We are all on a roll that no one had gone before. But thank God, I enjoy that we were working together. Another area I can tell you even more stories is about handling the operations. This is where my area is. Operation at Fraserville. That's where we are. After COVID, as we all know, God opened the door of this church, this Fraserville church, one of the largest in our city at Richmond, so that we can worship every week. And I became one of the key holder. Oh, where's my key? I hide it. The key holder of the entire building, which was a huge responsibility. And when I go to bed every Friday night, I need to check my alarm clock at least 2 times, sometimes 3 times, to make sure my clock wake me up 6 o'clock in the morning. My role at this Fraserville operation has become another place where my gladness and the needs of the community intersect as well. So much about my story, but God is a God who always gives surprises. About a year or two ago, I was asking God, how much longer will I be serving at this role, this operation role? I was even asking God, will I be doing this every week until I retire from Koinonia? Surprise. Since the beginning of this year, God has sent Brother Virgil, I don't know, is Virgil around? Yeah, he should be somewhere. Maybe he's behind the scene. To join our staff team and take up the position of operation coordinator. And I was more than happy to transfer all I have learned, all I have received for the past 6 years to him. He is much younger, more energetic, and more experienced actually in handling logistics because he worked in the airport before. So you can see that airport people are very detailed people. Yes, God is faithful and He is good and He always provides. So this is my story about God's calling, about how God called me to a place where my deep gladness and the world's deep hungers meet. As a church, as we tackle the challenging issue of fear, of anxiety, let's be reminded again, don't let fear take the driver's seat, but instead, let something greater, something stronger to steer our course. And make sure you place your life ambition in something beyond your own interests. Make sure you anchor your life goal in something bigger than you. And when we build our life goal on something greater than ourselves, I'm sure our life will begin to impact others, and our story will help shape others' lives as well. And this is the mark of true manhood. It is a mark of living a purpose life. A purpose life. As we come to the end of this Man Up series, I would like to give you three reflection questions based on the quote I just mentioned. Number one, question one, what brings me deep gladness when I'm helping others? Question two, where do I see deep hunger in the world? And number three, where would my deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet together? I would like to give us a minute of silence to reflect. Let's seek God together and based on these three questions. Let's have a moment of silence. Same as what I did at the beginning of this series, I would like to do something similar. I would like to invite all brothers, different, regardless of your age, to stand. I want to pray for you specifically. So let's, all the brothers, please stand as we conclude this series on manhood. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear God, as we are praying, I want to pray for all the brothers among us this evening. Just as how you called and sustained Timothy 2,000 years ago. Dear God, I pray for your deep work among all the brothers. Lord, take away the spirit of fear in our hearts. Take away the spirit of fear in our heart. And grant each of us the spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. Dear God, open our hearts so that we can find out what is bringing us deep gladness in our heart. Dear God, open our eyes to look around and catch the deep hunger, the brokenness in our community, in our world. And dear God, send us your Spirit and lead us. Lead us to the place where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet together. By your grace, Lord, help us to live a purposed life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.